This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. Now, with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles 35. As you make your way to the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the period of time between the Assyrian captivity of Israel and the Babylonian captivity of Judah. It's also important for us to remember that it was actually last week when we started to learn about the reign of a king named Josiah. And it was during that study when we learned that King Josiah, he was a man who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as he walked in the ways of his forefather, King David, he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He stayed on that straight and narrow path. Much like his great-grandfather, King Hezekiah, Josiah restored the temple of God. Not only that, but he also commanded the people of God to go and destroy all of their idols so that they could return to the temple and serve the true and living Lord. And what this also means then is that the people of God, well, clearly they were prone to idolatry. Yeah, they were prone to all idolatry. As a matter of fact, you know, here we find again Josiah having to tell the people, hey, get rid of the idols. You know, the idols that you acquired, you know, since Hezekiah and since Manasseh, they had already returned to their idols. And so it's sad to say that, you know, the people there in Judah, they were always ready to worship and serve the false gods of the pagan nations. Not only that, but there was no shortage of leaders who were also ready to lead them back to the high places so that they could go and pursue the alleged blessings of their false gods. And in order to prove my point, it might interest you to know that from the day when Israel was divided until the Babylonian captivity, there were actually 19 kings, each of whom were ordained to rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. And of those 19 kings, 11 of them were wicked men who led the people into idolatry. 11 of the 19 kings there in Judah were happy to lead the people into idolatry. And as we've seen throughout our study of this entire book, the people were always ready. They were always ready for idolatry. They were always ready to follow those evil rulers right back to the high places so that they could worship and serve their idols. Now, before we start looking down our nose at them, it's important to understand that the same thing is true for Christians. It's easy for Christians to return to our idols, isn't it? And knowing how easy it is for us to return to the high places where our idols are always waiting for us, it's my hope that this chapter here tonight will provide us with the spiritual insights and the tools that we need so that we might safeguard our lives against idolatry. With this as our goal, let's continue to consider Ezra's account, which is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here we learn that Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Now, here in the first verse of this chapter, we find King Josiah. He's leading the people of Judah according to the will of God. And we know it's the will of God because he's leading them to celebrate the Passover at the time that had been prescribed by the Lord, which we know to be the 14th day of the first month. I'll remind you, it was actually back in the land of Egypt when the Lord instructed his chosen people to offer an unblemished lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice for the firstborn sons of Israel. And after painting the blood of that lamb upon the door frames of their homes, the people could then rest assured that the Lord was going to spare them from the 10th plague of Egypt. It was at that point when the Lord also instructed them to commemorate this event every year on the 14th day of the first month. And in this way, they were not only celebrating the way that the Lord had set them free from their Egyptian captivity, but the Lord was also leading them to look forward to the one who would then fulfill the symbolism of that substitutionary sacrifice by becoming a sacrifice for our sins. I'm, of course, referring to Christ Jesus. Jesus was sent to offer himself as a sinless or spotless sacrifice, as he took a punishment, the punishment for our sins. And it's for this reason that John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever born to women, John the Baptist actually introduced the Lord as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, now we can rejoice in knowing that those who trust in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, well, we have been set free from the slavery of our sinful nature. That's right. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have been set free from the slavery of our sinful nature. I like the way that Jesus put it in John chapter 8. It's there where he declares this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord Jesus, who, remember, is the Lamb of God, he was sent to offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice so that those who trust in him could be set free from the slavery of our sin. Therefore, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually now have the power to overcome every sinful temptation, and this power comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. I like the way that Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. It's there where he declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Christian, listen, if we would simply walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the sinful lusts of our fallen flesh. And while it's true that our carnal cravings constantly call us back to the bondage of Egypt, those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit will also have the power that we need to continue denying our depraved desires. But that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, then what does it mean to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, with this as our goal, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 2. Here we learn that King Josiah set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the father's houses, house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Now here in these verses we find King Josiah. He's presenting several spiritual principles which will help us to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we should notice here, it's there in verse 2. There we find Josiah, he's setting the priests in their duties and encouraging them for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, he's calling those who were in full-time ministry, he's calling these priests to start serving the Lord according to their calling and according to the instructions of God's word. As a matter of fact, it's there in verse 3 where he calls them to serve the Lord and the people of Israel by placing the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, built there in Jerusalem. And in order to grasp how these instructions ought to be applied here in the church age, well, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that we now are the temple of God during the church age. During the church age, we are the temple of God. I like the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's there where he asks, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus Christ, Well, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just to be clear about this, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul puts it plainly, and he does this by declaring this. He says, you are the temple of the living God. Christian, you are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. We are the temple of God for the church age. And what, with that being the case, you know, we should take a moment to ask, well, you know, then how is the holy ark currently resting within the holiest place of this temple? When we consider the way that Josiah had told the priest to take the ark into the holiest place of the temple, how does that reflect on our life with the Lord? Well, with this question in mind, it'll help you to remember that the Ark of the Covenant actually contained the Ten Commandments of Moses, which is probably why, you know, those guys on Raiders of the Lost Ark, their faces melted and whatnot. But, I mean, who can really know for certain? But what we do know is that the Ten Commandments were placed there in the Ark. Therefore, when King Josiah instructed the priests to place the Holy Ark into the house of God, he was actually encouraging them to make sure that the law of the Lord, which was in the ark, covered by the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God would manifest, that this was in the Holy of Holies. And it's in a similar yet spiritual fashion that the pastors of the church age have been called to then insert the word of God into the hearts of the temple of God, which is the Christian. The word of God must be placed within the inner chambers of God's holy temple, which is you, Christian. And in this way, the word of God, which is then hidden in our hearts, will help us to become those believers who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. In order to grasp my point, I would direct your attention to something that the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm. It's there where he declares, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I love this because it helps us to see that those who truly want to escape the slavery of our fallen flesh, we need to make sure that the word of God is being hidden within the inner chambers of this immaterial heart. And as we consider the way that Josiah, the king, tells the priests to place the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, which contains the Word of God, it's important to understand that the role of the pastor during the church age is to take the Word of God and insert it into the hearts of the temple, which is you, Christian. At the same time, it's also important for us to understand that it's not just about acquiring biblical knowledge. Because we can acquire biblical knowledge all day long and just have a full working understanding of everything the Bible says and yet fail to live accordingly. With this in mind, I'd like to back up here in our text tonight. I'd like to take another look at Josiah's instructions, beginning there at 2 Chronicles 35, verse 4. It's there where he declares, "Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses, of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to what? According to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Here in these verses, we find the king, he's instructing the priests to start following the written instructions, which were recorded first by David and Solomon. In other words, King Josiah was directing the priests to follow the instructions of God's holy word that had been presented to them by King David and Solomon. And not only that, but he also directs them to consecrate themselves and their brethren according to the word of God, which had been delivered by the hand of Moses. What this means then is that the priests were not only expected to know the word of God, but they were also expected to obey the instructions that they had received so that then they could begin to lead the people of God according to the written word of God. Not only that, but King Josiah then instructs the rest of the people to start worshiping the Lord according to the instructions that are found in God's word. In order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 35. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 7, here we learn that Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions, and his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also Conaniah, his brothers Shemaiah and Nethanel and Hashabiah and Jeiel and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Now here in these verses, we find King Josiah, he's actually providing the people of Judah with all of the lambs and all of the goats that were necessary so that they could then celebrate this Passover according to the instructions that we find in God's word. And as the people brought these offerings up there to the temple, you know, the priests were then prepared, they actually prepared the service according to the word of God. There was a religious ceremony, there was this Passover service happening, and the priests were there preparing everything so that the Lord could be served in this sort of way. And just to be clear, that word service, which is found there in verse 10, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used of those who are laboring for the Lord. They were laboring for the Lord. This is the same word that Josiah uses back in verse 2. There we learn that the king set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, you know, these guys were doing all this work in preparation for this service. And there were many things that needed to be accomplished so that the people of God could properly celebrate the Passover, because with each offering and with each sacrifice, the Lord was being worshiped and praised. As we consider all the things that needed to be accomplished so that the house of the Lord could be prepared for this service, I would point out something that should be obvious, that the service of the Lord must also be prepared here at our church. While it's true that the worship service here at our church, here in the church age, you know, the worship service is drastically different. You know, we're not sacrificing animals, not until Thanksgiving. But, you know, we're not you know, shedding the blood of lambs. We're not sprinkling blood on an altar, these sorts of things. But the whole point of the service there at the temple was the worship of God. And that's why we gather together here at this church, to corporately worship the Lord. That's what this church service is all about. And while it's true that the worship service here at Calvary South Austin is drastically different from what was happening at the temple, there are many similarities, which include a multitude of opportunities for the people of God to labor for the Lord so that the church is then prepared for the service. There are cleaning opportunities as the facilities are prepared and then cleaned after the fact. And there are opportunities to prepare the children's ministry so that our kids can learn about Jesus at their age level. And then we have our ushers and our greeters who are here early in order to provide people with a friendly reception. And then there's the media and worship team that arrives early in order to get everything ready so that we can corporately sing the praises of our Savior. And while some people just walk into church and it's like everything's ready to go, it's just like sometimes you don't really think through all the things that had to be put into place before your arrival. And with that, I would just point out that there are many opportunities for Christians to work together so that we can prepare our church for the service of the Lord. And I'd like to suggest that the Christian who wants to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit ought to prayerfully ask the Lord where they should be serving here at our Fellowship of Faith so that we can then begin to work together to prepare for the service of the Lord. And one reason why this helps us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's in this commitment to serving one another, to prepare the church for the service of the Lord, that we learn how to work through certain struggles. Like, you know, when we don't get along with the people we're serving with, or when it's hard to give up one thing, you know, to do something that might not be as fun. You know, or all the different, you know, trials and tribulations that come along with just being a committed Christian who is, you know, fully plugged in at their church. Yeah, all of that becomes a teaching opportunity for Christians to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but we would also do well to realize that the service of the Lord should also include this relational involvement as we invest in one another's lives. And in order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 35. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12, here we learn that they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses, and so they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Now, here in these verses, we learned about the way that the Paschal lambs were being offered to the Lord, and then the portions that were intended for consumption were divided up amongst the lay people. The priests and the Levites, they're all doing their work to sacrifice these animals, and then the meat that is edible can be distributed amongst the people, and that's when they began to enjoy this beautiful time of communion. This Passover service was not only intended as a time of communion with God, but this also included a time of communion with the community of God's people as they shared this Passover meal together. With this in mind, I would just take a moment to challenge those who show up to church as late as they can and leave as soon as possible. Listen, if your life is so busy that you can't spend time building relationships with other Christians here at your church, the question you ought to be asking yourself is this: am I allowing my idols to keep me from plugging into my Christian community? Have I allowed my life to get so busy with non-essential things that I just don't even have time to show up early and get to know people, stick around, you know, for a while afterwards just to build relationships? If that sounds like your life, then I encourage you to consider the example that we find here in our text tonight. Let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 35. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 14, here Ezra writes, "Then afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah." Here in these verses, we learned about the way in which the service of the Lord was being prepared throughout the course of this day. And listen, those who dedicated their entire day to making sure that everything necessary for the Passover was accomplished, they were so busy that they couldn't even stop to go get something to eat. The priests were busy accomplishing their responsibilities. The Levites were busy supporting the priests. And not only that, but then the Levites decided that they're going to start preparing portions of food for those who were continuing to remain at their stations. This included the worship team and the security detail and the you know, these guys who were standing guard at the gates. The Levites started bringing these guys food so that they could just continue doing what they were called to do. And as we consider the example of those who were spending the entire day ensuring that the service of the Lord was completely accomplished, I'd like to just take a moment to share my appreciation for those who show up every Sunday. They show up every Wednesday. They're here early. They're you know, accomplishing what the Lord has called them to accomplish as they spend the day serving the Lord so that others might show up and be blessed. I'm so grateful to belong to a church where people are so committed and are so dedicated to preparing the service of the Lord so that the people of God can come and receive the instructions of God's word as I attempt to just put, you know, the word of God into your heart. At the same time, I would also encourage those who are still failing to grasp the value of serving the Lord in this sort of way. That the labor is lightened the more hands are involved. And it just kind of reminds me of a football game where you got, you know, a small handful of people on the field that are very, very tired and a whole lot of people in the stands that, you know, really aren't doing much at all. I'm sorry, I know fans are the ones really winning the game up there, right? Not for the fans. Yeah, I remember when I was a new believer, though. Listen, in my own, you know, experience, you know, as a new believer, I had many, many idols. Many idols that were calling me back to the high places. And it was a struggle, you know, because every weekend I'm getting the invitation. We're going to go to the show. We're going to go to the party. What are we going to do? And I began to realize that the more time I spent serving the Lord, the less time I had to go waste my life serving the sinful idols of this world. And so I just started doing everything I could. If the church was open, I was there. If there was something to do, I was doing it. And for no other reason than just so I could tell my friends, oh, no, sorry, I'm busy. I'm doing something else. And that's how the Lord really grabbed my heart and just started enabling me to just escape the idols that I was so addicted to. Christian, listen, if you're still struggling with your own idols, then I encourage you to start stepping up and serving, because the more time we spend serving our Savior, the less time we have to fight against the temptations that lead us back to the high places. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that the Christian who wants to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must spend time learning how to serve the Lord according to the spiritual gifts that we received. And what this means is this, that the Christian has received spiritual gifts, and now the question is, what are they? Do you know? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Because that's Christian 101. That you know what your spiritual gifts are so that you know how to use them. Now, I've encouraged you before, I'll encourage you again. I did a whole series on the spiritual gifts that we find listed in the scriptures. You can go to the website and listen to it for free. It's Ignite. The Ignite series will break down every spiritual gift listed in the Bible and help you to understand if that's a gift that you have or not. You ought to know what your spiritual gifts are. That way, you have a better idea of how the Lord wants you to serve Him. And you better believe that the Holy Spirit, who has gifted you with spiritual gifts, expects you to know what they are and start using them. You know, what do you do when you give someone a gift and you never see them, you know, use it or wear it or whatever it is? It's kind of like, oh, I guess they didn't like it. Well, the Holy Spirit has given every Christian spiritual gifts, and we ought to be using those gifts for His glory. To prove my point, I would just direct your attention to something the Apostle Peter said. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4 where he declares, as each one has received a gift, no question about whether you've received a gift or not, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the born-again believer has not only received a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit, but we've also been called to become good stewards of our spiritual gifts by using them to serve one another here within our Christian community. As we do, we learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, listen, the believer who's failing to use their spiritual gifts in order to serve others, they're simultaneously failing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who fail to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, well, they're going to ultimately fail to overcome the lusts of their flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So just turn that on its head. Don't walk in the power of the Spirit and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are the two paths before us. And it's sad to say that that one reason for why so many Christians are still living in the spiritual bondage of Egypt is because they don't know what their spiritual gifts are, and they don't know how to use them. And so they don't. At the same time, those who are faithfully serving our Savior, we must make sure that we're guarding our hearts against the foolishness of pride that can creep in as we start experiencing the victorious Christian life. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 35. If you would look with me there, I want to focus your attention at verse 17. Here we learn that the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now, here in these verses, we learn about this day when King Josiah, he allowed his pride to get the best of him. Now listen, it's true that he was a great king. And it's true that he brought the people of God back from the high places so that they could serve the true and living God. And it's true that he kept the Passover better than any other king before him. It was the best Passover ever, and I know Passovers. But he failed to humbly seek the guidance of God before going out to fight against the king of Egypt. He saw a battle happening and decided to take a stand that God never called him to take. He failed to take the time to prayerfully seek the guidance of God. Because had he just slowed down and humbled himself and sought the guidance of God, then he would have discovered that the Lord wasn't calling him to fight this battle. Unfortunately for him, the king of Judah quickly discovered that the Lord wasn't going to help him to fight this battle. God had a different plan for all of this. And it's truly sad that this prideful decision of King Josiah was the thing that resulted in his untimely death. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 23. Here we learn that the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I'm severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn about the tragic end of King Josiah. Rather than ruling and reigning until he was too old to form coherent sentences like, you know, some leaders, you know, King Josiah, instead, he died at the age of 39. He died at the age of 39, and one reason why is because, well, he seems to have believed that the Lord was going to be there to help him to win this battle, despite the fact that he was fighting a battle that the Lord never called him to fight. The Lord didn't call him to this battlefield. And yet, he was so impressed with his own ability to lead his own people that he kind of let his own pride get the best of him. And he decided to go and fight a fight that God never called him to fight. And the Lord didn't protect him. He stepped out from underneath what I would call the umbrella of the Lord's protection. He went beyond the will of God. And the Lord said, "Hey, you know, that's your choice, but I'm not going to protect you in that." And it's in similar fashion that there are Christians in the church today who are fighting battles that the Lord never called them to fight. In order to explain what I mean by this, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Corinth. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you make your way to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to warn those who might be trying to fight the enemy in the limited strength of their own sinful nature. If you think that you can stand toe-to-toe with the devil and his demons in your own strength, that's foolishness. And if you think that you can fight against your own sinful desires by the strength of your own fallen flesh, that also is foolishness. You know what would be foolish for a Christian who's overcome, you know, an alcohol addiction? to go and try to, you know, flex those muscles by going and hanging out at the bar, determined to not drink? How ridiculous is that? It would be foolish for the Christian who has overcome, you know, a promiscuous past to then go spend time alone with those who might cause them to stumble back into sexual sin. Christian, listen, if you've struggled with a sinful temptation in the past, please trust me when I tell you that it would be foolishness for you to think that you can go and win future victories over these sinful desires in the strength of your flesh. And it would be even more foolish for you to put yourself in the place of temptation, all the while thinking, I can win this one. I can go to this old website, you know, and you know, win that temptation. I can spend my time doing this thing or go hang out with those people that used to cause me to stumble. I've got this. I'm stronger than I used to be. It's foolishness. That being the case, I want to consider a warning that Paul presented here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's beginning at verse 12 there. Here Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." From this, we see that the Christian who thinks that they're able to stand against their own sinful desires in their own strength, they soon discover that only the Lord can empower us to fight the good fight of faith. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves to, you know, stand against our own sinful desires. Before you decide to go step onto the battlefield in an attempt to win some battle over your sinful flesh, just make sure that the Lord is the one who's leading you there. And the reason why is because if God's not leading you there, well, he's also not going to protect you once you get there. And it's sad to say that this is the sort of pride of life that always results in the agony of defeat and the fall of many Christians. Listen, Paul doesn't come along and say, hey, if you think that you're standing against sin, well, go ahead and face down that idol and fight it in your flesh. No. He says, take heed lest you fall. And then he says, flee from idol. He doesn't say stand toe-to-toe with your idols and fight them. He says flee from them. Run away from them. We need to flee from idolatry so that we can escape the idols that would lead us back into the bondage that's at those high places. And with this as the goal, I just encourage you in closing to remember that the Lord is calling us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to overcome the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, before you decide that you're going to take a fight on, you know, in your own strength, slow down, humble yourself, ask God for his guidance. And as we ask God for godly guidance, then we can become those believers who are spending our time preparing our temple for the service of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.